it's hard to believe that this month has been 10 years that your pastor did the most knucklehead against conventional thinking, against the worldly wisdom, that he decides to get on an airplane to do an exploratory trip of an experience that he's never had in his life. I went and got on a plane to LAX, flew to Washington, D.C. by myself, 2-hour layover, Washington to Germany, then a 5-hour layover, Germany to Ethiopia, got picked up in a car there, was exhausted, had a driver, hired a guy to be with the driver to speak English for me, slept through the whole trip, so it wasn't any help. I was going, that's a waste of $80. Then was sitting and met one of the team members named Steve Fitch. We were there for a few days, went to Ethiopia, to Nairobi, Kenya, and then took a small little airplane that I thought I was going to die on to a little town called Kipkurdia. This is where we got on this airplane over here. From the Missionary Alliance airplane, and it was going to take us to southern Sudan to do an exploratory trip. This is where you think, please, plane, do not start. Because I was being obedient, but I just did not want to go. And so as this thing landed in the dirt field and dropped us off, I thought, pilot, you better come back, because I was so uncomfortable, so nervous, so stressed out, because there was no electricity, let alone cell phone receptions. There was no hotels. We had to stay in tents. It was 108 degrees during the day, 102 at night, and I was going to be there for 6 days. Now, I don't know if you've ever done anything where you just can't change your mind anymore because you're on the other side of the planet. And so, therefore, I met these kids that were, for the first time, that lined up with our team, and they were showing the need for a school in southern Sudan and the need for an orphanage, because these kids went through tremendous, terrible times. And I felt, okay, here, I am the great white hope. And I realized that they ministered to me more than I ever could have ministered to them. See, you have to understand the tribal leader then that was telling us, he said, look, we want to pray for you, because our understanding is you Americans are dying spiritually and we are dying physically, but we will prefer to die physically than spiritually. And so I was amazed at the day two, day three, that after I got through my worldly ways, my American thinking, my individualism, my success, my comfort, my thinking of my wealth, that I had the answer to everything, I had more freedom to minister than I've ever had in my life. I was more free to be me. And so in the next picture, I was hugging Stephen Reach. He was a coordinator that coordinated all the orphanage building, and the orphanage school has been working for 10 years now. And me hugging him this tight, you should have seen me hugging the pilot. I go, man, he came back. You got to understand, when you're staying in a dirt field, and you go, do you see a plane? Do you see a plane? He's a half an hour late. Okay, and we don't. And then we went, there's a plane, it's landing. It looks like, oh man, talk about it. Every problem is just gone. And so when we learn this, it reminds me of the gospel reading, when sometimes we get out of our own comfort and we're free to break through the barriers that we have put our comfort barriers, to free to be like Christ, to free to reach out. In the gospel reading that we talked about a couple weeks ago, it talked about how Jesus did this when he was baptized. And when he was baptized, you have to understand there was no record of him doing any type of ministry or any type of miracle until it was after he was baptized. And then we find out, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And then all of a sudden, he just starts kicking into ministry. But you have to understand, there's a period that we kind of skip over when he was tempted for 40 days. And therefore, the devil was offering him every world's comfort to say, no, don't. We don't want you liberated. We don't want you to free to do what God wants you to do. And so he was offering him the world. And if you understand that text, you know he's offering everything the American culture offers. And that's what Satan was doing. And so therefore, when he passed his test after he was baptized, the scripture was understatement that this Jesus was power filled with the Holy Spirit. It says this in verse 13 when he got back from the wilderness. It says, and Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and reports about him spread to the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues, and he was praised of everyone. And so he went from this desert experience, from this loneliness, this isolation, to this incredible liberation of the Holy Spirit, that he was doing incredible ministry for God. Then he goes into his hometown where he grew up, which is a city called Nazareth. And so therefore, as a custom, if you follow me on verse 16, it says this. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood to read, and the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Now imagine this. They gave him the book, scrolls of Isaiah, which we have in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And so he picks what he's going to read, Jesus does. He stands behind the pulpit, and he reads this in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He was sent me to proclaim and to release the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So then he does this dramatic pause, he rolls up the scrolls and he sits down. And then he says this, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is what I would call boom, mic drop. You know, I don't know, they do that for whatever. We're on a budget, I can't be throwing mics. But anyway, he does a mic drop. Because the people were so impressed. And here's what I want you to follow me. If you look on the screen here, it says most people think that when Jesus read these words from Isaiah, he was talking mainly about setting others free. But it is more of a description of being truly free person Jesus was. How in the world am I going to share liberation if I've never experienced liberation? How am I going to preach joy and share joy if I've never experienced joy? How am I going to express, hey, you need to forgive if I have bitterness and resentment in my life? And so Jesus was liberated to be what God has called him to be. And so here's the definition of liberation. A truly liberated human is someone who is completely free to love God and others. Jesus was completely in sync with God's will. Jesus didn't have all the usual hang-ups as you and I do. Now think about this. We have fears, we have prejudice, we are very suspicious of others. Our hang-ups keep us separated. We are separated from our race sometimes, our culture, our religious barriers. Sometimes we're separated from our political affiliations. And so therefore, you're Republicans. Don't talk to those Democrats, they're knuckleheads. Don't talk to those Republicans, they're knuckleheads. Don't talk to the Tea Party. They're really knuckleheads, or whatever you are. And so we don't affiliate with each other, and we have these separate boundaries against race, against political parties. And sometimes those barriers are interesting because they come in forms of a wall. We even have a person that's running for president that's proposing to build a wall between people. And so therefore, when we build a wall, because we don't want the undesirable, so let's just have this huge wall. And the reason the popularity is going so high is because it's based on prejudice and it's based on fears. And so therefore, why the polls go up. So, but as long as this, we think of building these comfortable walls up, that reinforce our prejudice, reinforce our hang-ups. And if you look on the screen, if you build walls, literally or figuratively, to keep undesirable people away from you, you've become a prisoner within the walls that you've already built. And so when you find this out, that Jesus, if you look at the dude, this guy did not believe in any walls. He went to the Samaritans. He went to the other cultures. He went to the lepers, where people were saying, don't even touch or don't even talk to a leper. And so he would reach out to these people that were unclean. He had no problems. People that were not acceptable in that society. People that were undesirable, unimportant, unnoticed, unpopular. So when Jesus read the prophet Isaiah, I think there's 3 points that we can grab. First, we are not free to bring good news unless we are free to go to people who need it, right? How am I going to bring good news to just my peeps? Whatever my peeps are. You know, all you white people, here's the good news, but I don't want to go across cultures. I don't want to go across race. Or number two, we are not free to give sight unless we are free to see past our own prejudice. How am I going to encourage someone to stop being spiritual blind when I have my own prejudice that's keeping me blind? The third one is we can't set others free as long as we're still locked in a cage of our own makings. Does that make any sense to you guys? That when we're talking about that, Jesus read this Isaiah to bring hope to the poor. But the definition is, what is the definition of the poor? Now, a lot of us think it's financial destitute. But I really think what he's talking about is the poor is the ones that have been totally left out in life. The poor are the ones that are getting used to hearing bad news after bad news. The poor are the ones that feel like their life is totally cursed and there's nothing good. Have you ever had those moments you go, hey, it's going to be a good year, and then January hits and you go, hey, it ain't a good year. So you go, you know what, I'm going to lower my expectations. It's going to be a good month. And you go, nope, a good week, nope, a good day. Okay, and now I'm focused on the mornings. It's going to be a good morning. You know, it's just all you've done is got bad news. And so here's the problem. When our society says you're blessed because you have money, then what happens to people that don't have the resources to make the money? Are they cursed? In fact, if you think about it, how about when society says you are blessed when you have an incredible business and you're making a lot of money too? And so therefore, if you're struggling in the success area of the world, does that mean you're cursed? When society says you're blessed because of an education or when you get a master's degree or a PhD, and so therefore you don't have the resources nor the finances to even go to college, let alone finish with a master's program, does that mean you're cursed? See, when society says that I need to look a certain way, I don't look that way, and I see a guy that works out on one of those commercials that totally buff in his swimsuit, and he goes, hey, I've been working out for 46 seconds a day for 7 days a week, and I got this. And I'm going, how in the world does that happen? Because I don't look like that. I'm not built like that. I don't speak like that. Therefore, I'm not blessed. And see, the poor are not only the unwealthy, but they're also the unimportant, the unnoticed, the undesirable, the unpopular. In the Gospel of Matthew, he does this incredible sermon called the Beatitudes. And if you guys read it, it's an incredible sermon. And I call it the attitudes to have, the attitudes to be. But the Beatitudes talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those mourn, blessed and on and on and on. And so therefore, we in our American culture think, well, I have to be poor in spirit. And so therefore, we force ourselves to be poor in spirit. I have to mourn and I have to grieve. So therefore we have this perception that we have to earn God's blessings. God's blessing is not dependent on what you do. God's blessings are dependent on his character, on how much he loves you, because he sent his son to die for you and for me. And so when Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he was bringing good news to the poor, the forgotten, the ones that feel that they just can't get a break. It's interesting to me that I know without a doubt, just because I don't fit in the categories of success, that I am on God's radar. That God knows you. God knows what you're going through. God knows your heartbeat. God knows what's breaking your heart. God knows your anxiety. God knows your stress. And so therefore, sometimes it's a proclamation to me, God knows he's hearing me and that God calls me blessed. It's an interesting book called The Accidental Saint. This guy was saying, if he was preaching the Beatitudes, if Jesus was preaching the Beatitudes in today's culture, in American culture, this is how it would go. It's about 3 minutes and it's on the screen. He would say this, blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt, those who are not sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished and not so certain about everything that they no longer take a new information. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are those whom death is not an obstruction. Blessed are those who have been buried, their loved ones, whom tears could fill an ocean. Blessed are those who have loved enough to know what less feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarriage. Blessed are the ones who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are those who fall apart. Blessed are those who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are the motherless, the alone, the ones whom so much has been taken. Blessed are those who aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who no one else notices, the kids who sit alone in the middle school, lunch table, the laundry guys, the hospital, at the hospital, the sex workers, the night shift street sweepers. Blessed are the losers and the parts of ourselves that are so small, the parts of ourselves that don't want to make eye contact with the world who loves only the winners. Blessed are the forgotten, blessed are the closeted, blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the unrepresented. Blessed are the teens who have to figure out ways to hide their new cuts on their arms. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones on whom life is hard, for Jesus chose to surround himself with people like them. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are those without lobbyists. Blessed are the foster kids and the trophy kids and the special ed kids and every other kid that wants to be feel safe and loved. Blessed are those who know there has to be more than this because they are right. Blessed are those who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burned out social workers, the overworked teachers, the pro bono case takers. Blessed are the kind-hearted NFL players, the fundraiser trophy wives. Blessed are the kids who step between bullies and weak. Blessed are they who hear they are forgiven. And I imagine Jesus standing there blessing us because I believe that is our Lord's nature. Because after all, it was Jesus who had all the power of the universe at his disposal, but did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he came to us the most vulnerable way, the powerless flesh and blood of a newborn, as to say, you may hate your bodies, but I am blessing all human flesh. You may admire strength and but I am blessing all human weakness. You may seek power, but I'm blessing human vulnerability. This Jesus whom we followed cried at the tomb of his friend and turned the other cheek and forgave those who hung him on the cross. He was God's beatitudes, God's blessing to the weak of the world. He admires only the strong. See, good news is only good news to people who really need to hear good news. And there's times that I just need to hear good news. We all do. In the world that we celebrate greatness, in the world that we celebrate wealth and strength, in the world that we don't understand that we may not experience this good news in the world's way. And so he offers us this incredible good news. One of our pastors on the conference, and I'd love to hear other pastors that have problems, because I'm thinking, man, I don't have all the problems. But they were doing a fundraising for a family that was a Syrian refugee family. They picked a family that was coming to the United States, and they had all the profiles of this family. And it was just, I mean, this family has went through hell and hell and hell and hell. So this church was raising money, and one of the bigger donors of the church pulled over the pastor and said, if we do this and support these Muslim terrorists, then I'm not part of this church, and I'm taking all my money. And right there, he could have easily said, as any pastor, I need your money, dude. So we won't do this. Because the offering that they were taking was a tenth of what he was given per year. And he said, I can't do it. We've got to reach out to his family. And he left the church. And you think about this, if he backed down and said no, would he really be liberated to do what God put on his heart? Because sometimes to be liberated means liberated from other people's expectations and removing other people's walls that people put around them. And they expect you to live within those walls as well. This is where it's hard, because we want people to love us, to care about us. We want people to be on our side. But sometimes when we're being obedient to what God's anointing on our hearts, man, it's going to be a price. And so this is where you look at this and go, how in the world? And then see, this is what frustrates me as a pastor. If you look at the whole American church in the United States and their culture, it's on the decline. It's been on the decline for about 20 years. And the reason why is this is what I think, is we have this way of projecting our persona, our image of being blessed. And so therefore, I have to act blessed. I have to act like I'm being blessed. I have to pretend that I'm not going through difficult times. And I have to say, hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. He is risen, isn't he? And so therefore, nobody prays for me. Nobody cares. Nobody's authentic. And we're all being fake with one another. And so this is where authenticity is very hard in our culture. Because we think we shouldn't doubt. We think we shouldn't do that. We think if we're afraid to say something that we don't get God or don't understand God, that we're going to be looked down upon. Let me introduce you to Kendra. Kendra is a daughter of a couple that go to our church on our Saturday evening service. She's 39 years old. His name is Hugh, and his mother's name is Gail. She was diagnosed with melanoma, the skin cancer. She went in remission in September, and the cancer really kicked hard back a few weeks ago, to the point where the cancer ate up her hip bone, and her hip bone broke. And she had to have hip surgery, and the surgeon, when he was giving the hip surgery, when he was doing it, he told the parents, he said, the cancer's all through her body. And so we can't do anything until the hip's recovered. And so I told Hugh, I said, look, Hugh, let me come alongside of you every week here, because you need. And you know what I did? You remember Peggy? I called Peggy's dad, and he happened to be in town. Now, Peggy lost her life back in June. So this is what I did, because my major gift is arranging. I said, hey, Hugh, do you mind if Gene and I come and take you to lunch on Friday? He goes, that would be great. I just need someone to talk to. And so he calls on Friday morning, and he says, you know, my daughter's in ICU right now, and so I got to cancel lunch. I said, no problem. We'll just go there. I hate cafeteria food, but we're just going there. So I kept going to Gene. Are you okay with this? Okay with this? You know, because I didn't want to put him through drama, but heck, I'm going through drama, so I might as well put other people through drama. And so I said, is that selfish? You know? Who said yeah? Okay. Someone said yeah. And so I brought him, and I kept saying, are you okay? So I promised myself I would keep very quiet in this conversation. So Hugh sat here, Gene sat here, I sat here in the cafeteria. And so they were going back and forth. They were talking about doctors and stuff like this. And Hugh and Gene just with just authentic, he says, you know what? God could have healed our daughters with a touch of his finger if he wanted to. And I was going, dang, dude, this guy is honest. Because we don't like to talk about that. And he goes, Hugh, there's no greater pain in life than to want to watch your daughter die. And I go, I couldn't even tell that to Hugh. So here I'm just losing it. And they're not crying, which is incredible because they're that generation. They don't show emotions, I guess. So I'm the big baby right now. So I'm going, okay. But Gene says something incredibly that he goes to Hugh. He says, Hugh, never, never give up hope. Because when you lose your hope, you lose everything. And he says, I'm still holding on to hope. And I thought that that's the most universal power is hope in Christ, even in those things that you were hoping Christ would do. And so when they exchanged their numbers, and I was emotionally exhausted, I'm thinking, this is what the body needs to do. We had 7 people leave this church because of Peggy's death. They just can't deal with it. They can't deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. And so therefore, they find a church that doesn't deal with it, that doesn't be honest with life and doesn't be honest with this. And this is not what Christ is calling us. The American church calls us to pretend everything's hunky-dory. But this is where authenticity is so important and realness is so important. The series that we're in is called The Man in the Mirror, which basically is about the reflection of Christ. And I'm wondering this. I'm wondering if the American church looked down at a reflection, what would the American church look like? In my opinion, it would look like white people that are Republicans. It really would. Because when you think of American evangelicals, that's what you think. Not the reflection of Christ. Now, I'm not getting on Republicans because Democrats are just as much as knuckleheads, too. And I don't think Jesus would affiliate himself with a political thing. Jesus basically said, with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to change the world. He's not elected to anything. But he calls his followers to make a difference in this world. And that's you and me making a difference in this world, making a change, and being the church that we've always wanted to be. And so we know that God lives without barriers. We know that we need to live without barriers, that yes, we need to reach out to these. Yes, we need to be part of them. Yes, we need to embrace everyone. And so Jesus gave up his rights at the cross and proclaimed and died for you and for me. And so how in the world can we alienate people when God, Jesus died for all? You know, when years later, like 5 years later or 5 years ago or 6 years ago, Jennifer and I went to Sudan together. And, you know, it's much easier to go to Sudan with your wife. Because the thing is, when I wasn't going with my wife that first trip I learned, I go, I'm renting a satellite phone. My satellite phone bill was $500, but it was worth every second. If I could talk to 5 minutes every morning to my wife, things were good. And so I didn't care how much it cost. So Jennifer came with me 1 year, and these were the first orphans that, through your money, that we accepted. It was two daughters and a little boy. And their story was basically that the people came in and shot their parents with machine guns or something, and these kids instantly played dead. They knew how to do it. And so therefore, they even kicked the kids and stuff like that, and they didn't even move. They had no place to go, and because of your funds and because us empowering lives, these kids, when you watch them playing and happening in the school, it was incredible. And so the last time, I want to show you the next picture is David. David, he comes up, he meets me at the plane every time I came. I've been there 5 times, and he meets me at the plane. And David hangs around with me all the time. And so when I came to meetings of how we're going to afford this, how we're going to do this, and he was sitting there, he would stand up immediately and let the adults sit down, and he would stand right by me and hold my books and stuff like that. So David and I had... has had a good relationship. And so the last day I was there, I told Jennifer. I went to Stephen Reed. So I go, Stephen, can I adopt David? And he goes, sure, you can adopt him. Just put him in the plane. I go, David, Steve, I can do that, yes, but when we land in Kenya, I got to explain the kid. He goes, you got a point. And so he said, we can work out the paperwork. And so the last day we're there, I told Jennifer, and I was real emotional. And I said, Jennifer, I really want to adopt David. We could do the paperwork. We don't have any kids. I've always wanted to be a father, and I want to do this. And I said, let's adopt him. I said, it would be such a cool thing to be part of the church, and boom, boom, boom. And she is my reason. She, you know, you think, my wife is filled with the Holy Spirit. Being married to me, you have to be. Okay, she didn't grow up for sainthood. She goes, Kevin, we went for a walk. And she goes, look at David. What do you see? I go, I see a happy boy. I go, every year, she said, you check on him to see how he's doing his grades. And I go, yeah, he's getting straight A's. She said, what can we offer him that he doesn't already have? I couldn't think of anything. She goes, the only thing we can offer him is materialism. He has more joy than any American child that I've known. He has more respect than any child that I've known. He's more balanced than any child that I know, and I'm a teacher. What are we going to give him? And absolutely right, because why I want to adopt this child? because he had so much freedom in him, so much joy in the midst of going through so much hell and back. He was liberated. He was free. And I could not take him back and say, okay, you got to live within these boundaries. You got to live within these walls. You got to live within these prejudices. And so I said goodbye. I've never longed to be a father again since I met David. And so when we look at this and understand this, that there's many doors that are beginning to open up with Sudan again, that they're saying, hey, we need you back again. We want you to do training again. And I was going, oh my goodness, I haven't even touched or talked about it in a long time. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, says to proclaim the release to the captives and to recover sight to the blind. Guess who was blind? Was your pastor was blind. They weren't blind. In fact, in Matthew 25, 45, says, that surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did this unto me, at least to my brothers, you have done it unto me. This is what Christ calls us to do. So if you look on the screen, here's the ways that we can, that the way work when it was called the freedom cycle. Is one is we find the freedom to step beyond our comfort zone to bring good news to Jesus to the poor. The next one, we find Jesus within that poor, and that's where I found Christ. As we try to heal and liberate, Jesus heals, and guess what? He liberates us when we try to liberate others. We become more free to love God and others as a result of this. And so when you learn this and experience this, I think the Lord is putting on my heart, Kevin, get rid of those barriers again. They're building up in you. Those prejudices, they're building up in you again. I didn't call you to work within the walls. I've called you to work within me. And that's what this church too. And so this message will be a part two starting next week, and I'm titled, Jesus Ain't Your Homeboy. And I'm going to explain to you how I know about homeboys and stuff like this. And the vision for 2:16 is for tomorrow, that as Jesus is telling your pastor, get rid of those boundaries that you made within your own heart, then I will bless you, I will kill you, I will move you. He's calling this church to do the same thing. And so if you look at your connection card, this might be that I want to be totally free in 2016 to love God and to love others, that I don't want to have boundaries of bitterness or resentment or brokenness or whatever, and I need to do that. Then check that. I'm telling you, come next weekend, because I'm going to see, accountability is crazy. If I share what I'm going to share next week, I need to live it, right? So when Lord moves, most of us just keep quiet in our hearts. But I feel, man, I need to be obedient. And I need to do this. And so may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord bless his word.